Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. This is the Word of God. Now King Herod heard of him being Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Call on the congregation of the Lord. In the section of Mark 6, immediately preceding our text this morning, the Lord Jesus has sent out his 12 apostles. They were his messengers, and they went forth and proclaimed a message that is contained there in one word, and that message was repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind how you think about things, about sin and about grace and about God and about Jesus. And as a result of that, change your life. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Turn from your own ways and turn to His ways. It was also a ministry of mercy. They cast out demons and they healed many sick people. What Jesus used to do by Himself was now multiplied by six. And the word got out. It spread like wildfire. Jesus became very famous. His name was well known, and word even reached the palace of the governor, Herod, who was also known as King Herod. There are actually four different kings in the New Testament, all with this name, King Herod. There was Herod the Great, who is known and responsible for the murders of the little children at the time when Jesus was born. This man had 10 wives, numerous children. He killed many of his own sons if he thought they would conspire to take over his throne. And the Herod in our text this morning is his son, Herod Antipas, the governor of part of Galilee during the ministry of Jesus. But he was called the king. He was a shrewd man. He had no pity for anyone, not even his own sons, like he followed in the footsteps of his father. It was the saying in those days, it's better and safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. The Lord Jesus knew this man very well, and he called him that fox. That was a reference to his cunning and his ruthlessness. And in our text this morning, in Mark chapter 6, we read that King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. He hears about Jesus, and he thinks it's John the Baptist. Even though when John was preaching repentance and baptizing people, he wasn't doing any miracles the way Jesus did. Yet, King Jesus thinks, this Jesus, that's John the Baptist. And he asked his advisors, also among the Jewish leaders, who is this? And some of them said, it's Elijah. And others said, no, it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. They had opinions too, but notice that none of them said, it is Jesus, the Messiah. Why did King Herod think that Jesus was John the Baptist? This is John, he says, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. What's that all about? We'll hear about that this morning. What's this all about? Our text is Mark 16, verse 14 through 19. I won't read it all again. Let me just read to you verses 27 and 28. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. He brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Our text speaks of John the Baptist's death. We have four main thoughts this morning. First of all, a faithful preacher. Secondly, a fearful king. A foolish promise and a foul execution. First then, a faithful preacher. In answer to our question, why did Herod think that Jesus was John the Baptizer? Why did he say he had beheaded him? If you back up to chapter 1, where this is mentioned, the last time John the Baptist is mentioned, Mark 1 verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But in chapter 1, there's no indication, there's no explanation of why John is put in prison. Doesn't say anything about the reason. But now we found out why. Because John was a faithful preacher. That's why. Herod himself, this is verse 17, had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Who is this Herodias? We know who Herod is, but who is this Herodias? Well, she'd been married to Herod's brother. So she's also his sister-in-law. This Herodias is also the daughter of another one of Herod's brothers. So he marries a woman who is his sister-in-law and his niece. There's nothing new in the world. You think strange things happen today in marriage? This is nothing new. He'd met the wife of Herod, Philip, his brother, and he became infatuated with her. Even though they were both married, But no principles ever stood in Herod's way before, and why would they now? Herodias was no better. You can imagine them saying something like, "This feels so good. We're so good together. How can this be wrong? This must be right. It feels so good." He took his brother's wife. Maybe he kept his own wife still, or however many he had, and he just added another one. And this woman had a daughter too, who we're going to meet just a little bit later. Her name is Salome. Why did Herod lay hold of John and bind him in prison? It was for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And we say, well, what does that have to do with John? What does John have to do with this? Well, John had said to Herod in verse 18, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." This John the Baptist, we know from other places in Scripture, preached to huge crowds in the wilderness and on the banks of the River Jordan. And you can read some of his sermons if you do a search in the Bible. Just a few examples from Mark chapter 1 verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached saying, "There comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have baptized you with water," he told the people, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And when he saw Jesus coming, children, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He preached to huge crowds, but he'd also spoken to individual people. He's a faithful preacher. He called sinners to repentance. He told those same sinners, "Look to the Lamb of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus." When he saw sin, he called it out. He said, "That's sinful." He didn't mince words. When he saw adultery, he called it adultery. When he saw hypocrisy, he called it hypocrisy. He called sin by its name. He preached also to Herod. "Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He'd addressed him personally, probably face to face. He was a bold, courageous preacher. He wasn't afraid of people scowling at him. He wasn't out to win friends and influence people. He didn't pay any attention to their smiles of approval. That didn't move John. "Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," he said to the king. That's because John served another king. He served King Jesus. And he would stand for what that king had to say. The coming one, Christ Jesus, who's about to appear. Herod might have chosen to just ignore it. "Oh, that's just John the Baptist. He's talking again. Just let him have his say and just ignore it." But his new wife, Herodias, she couldn't ignore it. She went crazy with anger. And she insisted and she nagged until Herod gave orders to have John arrested. And he bound him in chains and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Herod here shows us one possible reaction to a preacher who convicts the conscience. You can choose not to listen. Just ignore him. Shut the door on him. Lock him up. Try to switch off his voice, which in this case is really the voice of God. "Herod, you've taken from your own brother his most precious possession. I tell you, Herod, that's a disgrace. God is angry with such actions. You'll have to answer for that, Herod." Such preaching was not popular then, nor is it popular today. And yet it's so beneficial. Would you rather hear truth or falsehood? John the Baptist is in prison for preaching truth. truth. He's not there because he killed somebody. He's not there because he raped someone. He's there because he's a faithful preacher. He'd earnestly proclaim to Herod, "You are living in sin. Repent, Herod." And you can dismiss that word and silence the preacher. But there's a much better response. And that is to hear the word. Because God comes with His word at times, and it is sharp. But God wounds that He might heal. He comes with that sharp word, and He says, "Turn back to Me. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him." In Herod's case, repentance would look like, "Give your brother's wife back to him." But Herod wouldn't do it. No, on Herodias' insistence, he lived on in sin, and it became even worse. Not only did he refuse to repent and believe, but he imprisoned John. And John was probably the only person in Herod's life who had the courage to speak truth in love. But Herodias didn't see it that way. She held it against him. You see it in verse 19. She held it against him. Why? Because of what he had said. She held a grudge against John. She's so angry. How does he dare to say that to the king and to me? How does he dare to accuse us that we are living in sin? Imagine the audacity of this simple preacher saying, "It's illegal for you to live this way." Herodias was a wicked woman. She took after her grandfather. Remember the one who killed many of his sons because they wanted to dethrone him. If anyone stood in his way, he would kill him. Well, here stands John the Baptist in the way of Herodias and Herod's happiness. And she held a grudge against him. She hated him so much. She could think of nothing else. And she began to scheme. "If only I can get my hands on him." She's not satisfied that he's in prison, bound in chains. No, he's still alive. And he said that. And bloodthirsty Herodias, it says, would have killed him. But she could not. Why not? Because of a fearful king. Verse 24, Herod feared John. Herodias couldn't kill him because Herod feared him. In a way, Herod was afraid of John. And that strikes us as being kind of strange, doesn't it? Here's the king of the region, the governor, the most powerful man in Galilee at the time. And he's afraid of John. John's not afraid of Herod. But Herod fears John. Knowing that he was a just and a holy man. See, Herod knew that John the Baptist, he's right. He's a just man. He's a holy man. He's right with God, and I'm not. And John lived a holy life, and Herod knew it. Even though Herod is a pagan, he recognizes when people live a right and righteous life. And that's the same today too, still, beloved. When we live a righteous life, the people of the world know it. They may not like it, but they respect it. They recognize it. They see it. He was a just and a holy man. And that caused Herod to fear him because he knew John is right. He's not only a faithful preacher, he lives blamelessly. He could accuse John of no wrongdoing. And what an example that is, isn't it, for preachers today too, and for all Christians. That even those who hate us can't point fingers at us. And say, "You did this and this wrong, and I saw you, and I know what you did there and then." Herod knew John was a righteous and a holy man. And he has John in his hands. Herod really had life or death power over him. Under God, Herod had the life and death power over John, but John did not fear Herod. Herod feared John. That's not unusual in the Bible. That the high and mighty of the world fear the servants of the Lord. Didn't Pharaoh in Egypt fear the slave Moses? Didn't King Ahab fear the prophet Elijah? Didn't Nebuchadnezzar fear Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? They feared because they knew these men were just and holy men. Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Herod was protecting John from Herodias. He knew her intentions were to kill him. And just like in modern prison today, he was likely put in protective custody. Herod kept John safe in prison. But he did more. He even went and listened to John. He went to hear him and maybe to ask him questions. And when he heard him, it says, he did many things. Doesn't tell us what those many things are or what kind of things. But he heard him gladly. And this is kind of puzzling and perplexing, isn't it? Here's Herod, he's a great sinner. He's offending his own conscience. He's rejecting the Word of God, and yet he's gripped in a sense by that Word of God. He wants John to be silent, and yet he wants to hear him too. He heard him gladly, but he did not repent and behold the Lamb of God. Herod would hear John and hear him gladly, and then continually put off doing anything about it. You see, beloved, there's never a more convenient time for repentance than right now. If you wait for a better opportunity to repent of a certain sin, whatever that is in your life, it's not going to come. There's never a time that you are more ready to repent and obey the Lord God than today. You only have today. We're not guaranteed any more than this moment. Herod, like many people today, lived in a sense of fear for John. There are people these days who in a sense fear their pastor. They know he's right with God. He lives holy life as far as they can see. He preaches truth. He sticks to the Bible. And they go to hear him. And they even do many things like they read their Bibles. And they say their prayers. And they're always in church. But if their name were Herod, they would not give up their Herodias. They would not give up that one sin that has them in their grips. They will not repent and believe the gospel. There's no one like that here, is there? Coming to hear the faithful preacher of the word Sunday after Sunday and hear him gladly. What a puzzle that is, isn't it? Here's Herod. He hated what John said, and yet he heard him gladly. He did many things, but he did not repent and believe. He halted and he kept on halting between two opinions, and all this time Herodias would have killed John. But she couldn't, because Herod feared John and protected him. You see, in Herodias, a perfect ally for a fearful king. While he's halting and delaying and living his double life, she is plotting How can I kill John the Baptist? And she's waiting for her opportunity. And when you wait for sin's opportunity, beloved, it will come. Usually very soon. Unlike waiting for a better opportunity to repent. It doesn't come. But the next opportunity to sin will surely come. And Herodias' chance comes about when Herod made a foolish promise. Finally, there's a perfect day. Her golden opportunity came. It's the king's birthday. And the king has a birthday party. And he invites all the high civil officials and the local politicians and the military officers and the commanders of 1,000 men and the socially prominent friends of Herod. They're all there. High society gathers in the palace. Only men were invited. The women would be in another part of the palace. Well, there's the king's birthday party and his servants. They prepare a supper for these men. The best. A banquet was prepared. They're wined and dined. And when they're full of food and wine, and their bellies are full, and they're under influence of alcohol, and they're relaxing, they're not stressing out about anything. They're not thinking of their political issues and their military problems. They're having such a good time and their defenses are down and they're open to danger, though they don't realize it. Because that kind of atmosphere sets the stage for all kinds of sinful activities. And all this time, Herodias is watching for her opportunity. She knows her Herod. She knows his weaknesses. She knows which buttons to push to get just what she wants. And she knows how to work things to get her own way. And she'll do anything to get her own way. She even uses her teenage daughter as bait for Herod. He sends her into Herod's birthday party. Several times in our text, she is called the girl. And she's just a young teenager. What is one young teenage girl going to do among all those men? Herodias, isn't that asking for trouble? Don't you know what happens when these men are there and alcohol is flowing, but Herodias doesn't care? She's focused on one thing. Only one thing matters, and that is kill John the Baptist at any cost. When the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, oh, this girl, her name is Salome. You can read that in the history books. Her name is Salome, and here she is. Coming into a room full of drunken men and dancing. They would have hired professional exotic dancers for this occasion. There's only one purpose for this kind of dancing, and that is to cause sexual immorality. It's the kind of activity that takes place in gentlemen's clubs or strip clubs. There's nothing new under the sun. Here this girl dances and all the men are watching and leering at her. And it says she pleased Herod and those who sat with him. They looked on with delight. We'll say no more on that. Herod is pleased with Herodias' daughter. When she finished his dance, they're all cheering and clapping and whistling. And in a drunken, thoughtless moment, Herod makes a foolish promise. He says something there that he will regret very soon. Something he will regret forever. Maybe some of us have done that too at times. Under the influence of alcohol, we have said things that we later regretted. Foolish things. Maybe even blasphemous things that we regret I wish we never would have said it. But here he did. He said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He's so pleased with Herodias' daughter's performance. He's so blinded by his lust, so carried away by the atmosphere. He says, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And then to add emphasis, he even swears an oath. And he doesn't realize the awful trap he's setting for himself. He swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." What a foolish promise, Herod. To promise somebody you'll give them whatever they want, even if they ask for half your kingdom. That's just a figure of speech, by the way. He doesn't even have a kingdom. He's just a governor over a part of Galilee. They call him king, but he's not. Here's his foolish promise. "I will give you whatever you ask of me." And that's exactly what Salome has been trained to hear. Herodias has trained her daughter very, very well. If Herod says anything to you, if he promises you anything, you must first come talk to me. You see, here Salome does not answer Herod, but she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask? Herod has promised to give me anything I ask him. What shall I ask, Mom?" Here's mother and daughter working together to bring about such wickedness. Mothers, you have such a huge, powerful influence on your daughters. Here, it's bad influence. It's wicked. It's for evil. There's another example in the Bible. Think of young Timothy, of whom Paul writes that his mother and his grandmother trained him in the Word of God, an influence for good and for godliness. "What shall I ask, mother? He's promised me anything." We already know, because we read the chapter. It's the most horrible answer you can hear. But it's Herodias' opportunity. Now is her chance, finally. And she said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." What a terrible answer. And Salome doesn't hesitate. See verse 25. "Immediately she came with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" Notice the urgency in that verse. She came immediately with haste. "I want that now, at once." It's the way sin operates, beloved. We need it. And we need it now. And nothing will stop us. This leads to a foul execution. The king was exceedingly sorry. Verse 26. See how soon he regretted his promise. Already in this very same chapter. Very sorrowful. You know what's so striking about that phrase in the Bible? That's the same phrase that's used when Jesus is in Gethsemane. When he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." How one phrase can mean such different things, right? When it's said of Jesus, his soul is so sorrowful just before he goes to his greatest suffering. And here's King Herod, a pagan, ungodly man. And he too is very sorrowful. But not with the same kind of sorrow. Surely Herod will now say to Salome, "I'm sorry, Salome. I can't give you that. I mean, that was a sinful mistake to make such a foolish promise. I take it back. I shouldn't have said that. Herod, you can still prevent it. You can turn now. You can change your mind about it and then turn around and confess your foolishness and your sin. But he doesn't. Yet because he had sworn an oath. And to save face with his guests who had all heard him promise her whatever she asked, he couldn't back out. He could not refuse her. He makes the choice. The death of John. Verse 27 and 28, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. What a foul execution. Most likely John was in the dungeon of the palace in that very same building. We don't read the details of his final moments. We don't need to. There's no final words of John recorded here. Right? We like to know that sometimes, right? But did he say anything yet before he died? Well, there's nothing recorded here. The faithful preacher's end is here in this way. When a fearful king makes a foolish promise, resulting in a foul execution. It sounds so horrible, doesn't it? Could the Lord possibly be pleased with this? Could this in any way be right? It is. In Psalm 116, verse 15, you read these striking words, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And that means that the death of John the Baptist was precious in the sight of the Lord in ways that we do not understand now. Even though Herod will be held responsible for John's death. So ends the history of John the Baptist. It started Mark chapter 1. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, baptizing men and women, even baptizing Jesus. Faithfully calling sinners to repentance, telling them, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and then put into prison because he stood for the truth. And this is the end. But John still had friends. He still had some loyal disciples, and they heard about it. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Most likely the executioner and the servants had just thrown John's body into a ravine behind the palace there somewhere, and then the scavengers would get to it and take care of it that way. But his disciples come. And they take his corpse and give him an honorable burial. In the day of the resurrection, John's body will be raised from the dead and reunited with his head. That's not a problem for the Lord. He will bring it all back together. Herod had a guilty conscience when he heard about Jesus' ministry. And he said, "That's John the Baptist whom I beheaded. I recognize him." Doesn't that strike you as being kind of strange? You know what that tells us? It tells us that John the Baptist lived and spoke in such a way that when people heard about Jesus or saw Jesus, he reminded them of John. That's what John was like. You imagine your neighbors watching you, how you live your life or how you conduct your business, and then they hear about the Lord Jesus and they say, "Oh, that's just like my neighbor. He's just like that." That's what John the Baptist was like. That when Herod saw Jesus, he said, "But John, is that what your life looks like too?" That when people hear about Jesus, they say, oh, that's just like John. Or George, or Pete, whatever your name is. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the same Herod later in his judgment hall. And Herod wants Jesus to perform a miracle. And he mocks him. And he ridicules him. And Jesus, it says, does not answer him a word. Herod had much to say that day, but Jesus was silent. Herod found no guilt in Jesus, he said. I find no guilt in this man. And he mocked him. And he turned him over to the Jews so that they could crucify Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson has a little book called Let's Study Mark. He makes a comment there. He says, unless we silence sin, sin will silence our conscience. Unless we heed God's word, the day may come when we despise God's Son, and then God will have nothing more to say to us. Like Jesus had nothing to say to Herod when Jesus stood before Herod's throne. The day came when Herod stood before Jesus' throne. And then Herod had nothing more to say, but Jesus did. And you know what Jesus said to Herod then? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Herod beheaded John the Baptist. And John was dead. But even though John is dead, Herod could not silence him. His word speaks on. Our Bibles still have John the Baptist's sermons. And you can read them. Maybe make that the project this afternoon. Go do a little Bible search and see the words of John the Baptist in the Bible. His sermons are there and they're so good. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write out John's sermon to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember the Pharisees? Who they were? They were the people, the Jewish people who thought they could earn the favor of God and keep their salvation by their works. If we just do the right things at the right time in the right way, then God will be pleased with us. And the Sadducees, they were the people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, we are God's people here. We're God's covenant people. Well, so were the Sadducees. And so were the Pharisees. Are there perhaps practicing Pharisees here this morning? Who secretly in the back of your mind, even though you won't come out and say it, have the idea that by your works, you can earn and keep your salvation. Or maybe there's practicing Sadducees here. Well, every Sunday, confess, I believe the resurrection of the dead. But that's the only time that you ever think about that. That makes you a practicing Sadducee. Because you don't really believe it if you never think about it and look forward to it and get excited about it. So John's sermon to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew chapter 3. Beginning at verse 7, when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. What a way to address the congregation, isn't it? Pastor Schumann came up here next Sunday morning and said, brood of vipers. You might not be too pleased with him? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's telling you, you're coming to me because you think somehow that's going to help you. That's somehow that's going to take care of God's wrath. He says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't think to say to yourself, we have Abraham, our father. Because I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John spoke these words to covenant people, realizing that among God's covenant people, there's wheat, true believers, but there's also chaff, pretenders. He will gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yes, John the Baptist was a fire and brimstone preacher. When he spoke, the law, as it were, thundered. But that same John the Baptist was a gospel preacher. When he began to preach, he put the gospel trumpet to his lips and it sounded far and clear. And we read that most famous gospel statement of John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29. He saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, beloved congregation, behold the Lamb of God. He's the only one who can and does take away sin. Amen.